Here, grab your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 17. We're going to jump in because this is the last Sunday before one of our major holidays that we celebrate. And we start tonight as a family, 5 o'clock, having a meal that we're going to share praises. We're going to laugh together, eat some delicious food together. And then we're going to travel this week, at least my family will, some of yours will, to be with more family. And enjoy on Thursday being with family for Thanksgiving. And for us, we'll also enjoy Friday with the other half of the family. And you will do. And we'll be thankful, and yet sometimes we forget how much we have to be thankful for.
Right.
Days like tomorrow, yesterday really remind us something. Things sometimes we take for granted. But often we'll celebrate thanks for 1 month of the year, and we have so much to give thanks for every day. As an example, most of us are going to wake up from a soft bed in a climate-controlled home, shower with hot water, which is uncommon to most of the world. Put on comfortable and clean clothing, drive a vehicle to a location, enjoy an abundance of delicious food, laugh while playing games. Some of you are going to watch the parade. Some of us are going to watch some football on a TV. Take a nap on a comfortable couch. All while spending time with people you love and they love you. Then in a few hours, we'll wake up and start that routine over again in the evening, right? And as we're challenged today from God's Word, we're going to look at 10 guys who had a blessing. But they weren't so comfortable as we were. Now we're going to look at 10 men who were blessed by Jesus. In the first half of the story we're going to look at today, and next week we'll finish it. And I'd like us to place ourselves in these men's skin and then take a couple lessons over the next couple weeks of giving thanks. How much we have to give thanks for. And so Luke 17, you're probably familiar with the story. I refer to it a lot, but it's been years since I actually preached it. In Luke 17, verse 11. It says, and it came to pass, as he, that is Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for allowing us a relationship with you that often we take for granted and forget how awesome it is. Lord, I ask you to put your hand on each one of us in this room. That we would evaluate our lives and our relationship with you. And that we would learn from these men. We love you, Lord. I thank you for being right here with us. Thank you for allowing us to dive into your word together as your body. And ask you to give me the words to say. That we be focused on your word, on your words, on your son, Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Fairly popular story that I've referred to, we've talked about. But Jesus deals with the deadly disease of leprosy. Last time I actually put pictures of leprosy up there. I thought I'd spare you those pictures this time. But what I'd like you to do today as we look at this story, that you put yourself in these men's situation. Put yourselves in what they're going through as if you have the disease of leprosy. And in their day, but not today. Because it was a terrible, nasty disease. And in their day, there was no treatment for leprosy. doctors, medicines, oils, herbs, all your little essence things you burn in your house, those candles, they did nothing. They were not good. So think about it, that your disease that you have is from the same bacteria that causes tuberculosis. Stunts your breathing. But it has other horrible side effects. It actually causes the body to attack itself and destroy itself. Pigmentation of the skin starts to change. Sores develop that do not heal, and they just get worse and worse and keep growing, causing the loss of body parts because they literally rot off. And you carry a horrible stench of decaying flesh everywhere you go. Lovely, huh? These sores allow for other infections and diseases to plant in and take root, and what usually eventually kills you. Because this disease can be fatal, but often this condition just continues to get worse and worse and tears somebody up for 30 plus years. Your disease not only is a physical damage, it's an emotional pain. At first sign of the disease, you're kicked out of the city. You can no longer come around. That's for one little spot that is detected on you. No contact with anybody. Your family, your community, anyone you speak to has to be at least 150 feet away from you. You can imagine being kicked out of your town, out of your home, no more hugging your mother, your wife, your husband. No more playing with your children or your grandkids. And you may say something to them from 150 feet away. Pretty rough life. Your disease is not private. You're not protected by any sort of HIPAA laws. Actually, by law, you have to announce to any person anywhere that you could see him by shouting, unclean, unclean, stay away, I'm unclean. The only human contact you could have would be the other untouchable lepers with the same nasty, horrible, terrible disease. And for this reason, they would band together to beg because they could not work. They were hoping to get a little, another cracker from somebody, a piece of bread that somebody would leave on a corner and walk off so they could come and get it. Disease was seen as a curse from God. So they were accused of terrible sins. You and your whole family would be rejected by the city now because of your leprosy. Your whole life is destroyed by this disease. No family, no friends, no job, no comfort, no pleasure, no peace, and a consistent stench reminding you of what's causing this. The stench of death, decaying body. You see, these 10 men here weren't going to Thanksgiving dinner in a car after sleeping on a soft mattress in a climate-controlled home. They're not looking forward to a football game or a parade on TV, which I don't understand why anybody enjoys. I like, you know, certain movies. These men were miserable and hopeless. Begging for just a simple piece of bread. But one day, a holiday happened. No, not Thanksgiving, but a holy day happened. You know, as we read that text, somehow they recognized this man that was afar off. We don't know if they heard someone say his name, they had previously heard his teaching and could recognize him. But we do know they identified him by name. Jesus. And they saw him as a man with authority like no other. As a man of compassion and care. As a man that healed many simply by using his words. How would you feel if you saw that man and you were living like them? I'll just leave him alone. I don't think so. We know they identified him, and so you put yourself in their mentality now. If you carry this disease, you are miserable and the flesh is rotting. Your emotional state is destroyed. And their mentality is, this is the last chance I have to be healed. Can this be true? This is the only hope I have, is that the stories I hear about this man are true. So what did the men do in verse 13? They lifted their voices. They couldn't legally approach him, so they did what I'll do this afternoon during football. I'll start screaming. Chiefs don't play until tomorrow. I'll really be screaming tomorrow. But they start yelling out, not cheering. They're begging. They're yelling out. They lift their voice in unison here. They're not legally able to approach Jesus, because I'm sure they would have run up to him like the woman with the blood issue and grabbed him by the garment and be healed. But they couldn't. They had to stand off. And so the best they could do is get their voice together and shout out for help. You know why? They ain't going to miss the opportunity. They weren't going to be distracted by the football game. They were going to have something more important than this encounter with Jesus right now. They were going to have something more important than humbling themselves before the one that gives them hope. They have reason to lift their voice, don't they? They have reason to call out. And so unison, they started screaming. They teamed up. It caused a unity. And they yelled, Jesus, right there in verse 13. Jesus, Master. Why are they so specific? They ain't going to get the attention of the wrong person. Kind of fun. Airports are a fun place to do it. Just wave. There's a crowd of people. Just wave. Ever done it? You don't have a clue anyone that's over there, but you're going to get someone to wave back. I'm telling you. Or it's even worse when you do know someone over there trying to get their attention, and it's the wrong people that are looking. These men are going to make it real clear. I ain't talking to you. You can't do nothing for me. Jesus! Master! Over here! And he said in verse 13, you catch what they said? Have mercy on us. Can you feel the brokenness in them? The recognition that they have no hope? Have mercy on us. We know you're busy. You're being bugged by everybody else. Those people that want you to see you turn little fish into a bunch of fish. Those people that want you to give them a second car. Those people that think you got to heal their cold. But please have mercy and give us just a second of your time. Have mercy. We need you. Please don't ignore us like all those religious people that want nothing to do with us. Please notice this. What they're saying is, we've got nothing to give you, Lord. We don't have jobs. We don't have money. We stink. We're rotten. We're rejects. Have mercy on us. That's what it's going to require. You're not going to do this for any other reason, but other than because of your mercy. He said, have mercy on us. See, they got to a situation in their life that they were forced to humble themselves because they noticed their condition. we said even from this pulpit, that sometimes God brings us to low spots so we see our desperate need for Him. They're so low. What are they doing? They're yelling at the only one that can help me. Let's see, there's an illegal step that takes place here. Is they cried out for mercy to Jesus. Jesus gives them a response in verse 14. And notice his response did not say, "Be healed." He did not take his jacket off and wave over his head like some of the TV evangelists and say, "Woo!" He did not blow upon them and they fall over and have a little seizure and feel better about themselves, did they? He didn't do what they expected him to do. He didn't even touch them. What did Jesus do? He gave them a command. He gave them an order. In verse 14, he said, he told them, "Go show yourself unto the priest." Their mentality should have been, "I can't go in there. He's in the city. We're forbidden." He said, "Go approach the priest. Go. Be obedient." God gave them that command. Understand, the priest that day was also the health inspector. If any questionable spot or diseases showed up, he's the one that would check it out to see if it was a contagious disease. And understand, through Scripture, we see that leprosy is not a disease, it's an impurity. I'm going to talk a little bit about that later. But the priest would decide if they needed to leave the community or not, if they were accepted back, if a miracle had happened, the leprosy was gone. So Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priest." "Jesus, my ear is rot off. I'm not healed. My fingers are back on my hand. I stink still. I can have great excuses why I can't do what you're saying." He says, "Go show yourself to the priest." Because the priest should inspect their body and declare them clean. Allow them back into society. But Jesus has simply said to them, "Go show yourself to the priest. Act as if you've been healed. Go." You see him calling them to obedience? They probably looked at themselves and noticed the fingers are missing and still stink and parts of their bodies are missing. They're in pain. They can't breathe right. How often has God led you to do something to be in obedience, whether to give, to serve, to love? We have great excuses. "Oh, but God." We got great excuses. "I'll wait until later, Lord." Delayed obedience is disobedience. And we can easily say, "But God, that's not something I want to do now. That's really hard in my life now. I'm too busy right now. That's not the way I think I should do it. That's not what I want from you, Lord." But God said to them, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, looked at them and said, "Go show yourself to a priest." One command, one time he said it. Verse 14, the end of it says, "And it came to pass that they went." I'd ask you to raise your hand, but we're not going to be arrogant or embarrass ourselves. How many would have gone? He's got to give us a command to go to our neighbor. Go and preach the gospel. To be witnesses. "But God, I'm at work right now. I can't." You see what just happened? These men here. "But God, that's illegal. They killed me. Family could be more trouble." And it came to pass that as they went, so for some reason, without receiving a healing, without receiving a comfort, without seeing Jesus do what they wanted him to do, without getting what they wanted out of him, they trusted Jesus enough to act in obedience to him, and they set off for the city to see the priest.
Amen.
They didn't say, no, you ain't done nothing. I don't believe a word you said. They said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. How hard is that? How hard is that? Lord, prove yourself first. Because there's that one story in the Old Testament that, you know, you put water on fleece and then you dried the fleece. You know, that's what I want. No, sometimes it's just simple obedience. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. God bless me my way. No, yes, sir. Church, here's a picture. As we see these men here, that we are these men. We need to stop waiting for blessings in order to be obedient. We must simply obey and then see how God blesses the way He used us.
Right.
God said, don't be conformed to this world. Do we say yes, sir, or well, in this area? I won't be conformed to the world on Sunday mornings and on some Wednesday nights. I watch my language I use in church. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Well, I open up your word on Sunday mornings, I listen to it on the radio. God bless me, and I really trust you. No, we got to stop waiting for our problems to be over before we start to walk in obedience. We need to start walking in obedience and see how God uses our problems, how He teaches us through our problems, how He comforts us in our problems. We got to stop waiting to have that extra savings account to be obedient in giving. We got to stop waiting for the perfect timing. We're not having enough time to be faithful to God's church. God has called us to be faithful. Let me just say this, not just on Sunday morning service, but when the church gathers. FYI, we gather other times too. Just challenging you. I'm not trying to rebuke you. But I'm trying to challenge you. And we want to grow a little more every day, right? We want to grow closer. Maybe this is in different areas in your life that you know that God has called you to change and turn over to Him in obedience. You want to say, well, God, I'll do that after you do this. No, He don't work that way. He wants to bless you in obedience. You be obeyed and see how God uses it. Stop telling God that you obey when He blesses, because God wants to bless when we obey. Why? Because God loves faith, and He requires faith. You realize that? God requires faith from you. Believer, God requires faith from you. What's something He required for you at salvation? Don't be shy now. You're going to sleep right through the air conditioner on this one. That's the only thing God requires. You have salvation. Faith. That's all. Trust me. And then after that, what do we walk by? Faith. That's what God requires of you. That faith isn't a matter of, well, I know what the Bible says. Faith says, I'm going to apply what the Bible says. I'm going to walk in it. He requires faith. That's why Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God loves faith. James 2:26, for the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Oh, you can claim you have all the faith in the world when you won't apply God's word, when you won't let Him grow you, when you won't let you won't let Him take sin out of your life. Guess what? You ain't walking in faith. You're walking in emotion. You're walking in feelings. You walk by faith in God's word. If you aren't obeying God's word, you're not living by faith. You're not trusting God. God wants, as Hebrews 11:6 says, wants to be the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you diligently seek God? Are you in God's word regularly? And then are you watching how God's going to work when you apply the word to your life? God isn't looking to just appease everyone. He's not trying to show off his power. He wants faithful men to see him work through them and be a blessing to them. Remember, a blessing doesn't mean you're going to get rich, healthy, and famous. A blessing means you're going to have the joy and peace of God. Amen. See, God's looking for men like Noah, who didn't wait for the rain to come. When God said, build a big old ugly boat, he built a big old ugly boat. Yeah? And it could have taken upwards of 120 years to build that boat. You know what he did? He said, yes, sir. Hey, now what are you building? I don't know. Big old box is going to float on something. How's that something going to get here? I don't know. But God said to do it. Amen. It's time to do it. God wants men like Abraham, who didn't know where he was going, where he was moving to, why he was going there, but God moved him by sending him, and Noah was obedient and going. I'm sorry, Abraham was obedient and going. God wants ladies like Mary, even though her wedding and her life was in danger. She said to God, let it be as you have said. God wants more women like Esther, who said, if I die, I die. But maybe I was created for such time as this. God wants more men like Paul, that even while he was in prison, he chose to preach, to sing, and to encourage other churches and pastors by sending letters. You see, your situation does not dictate your obedience to God. Can I say that again? Your situation does not dictate your obedience to God. If you're going to walk by faith, you're going to do it when you're rich and healthy or when you're sick and poor. Because we walk by faith, and it's obedience. Don't let your situation dictate your obedience. God wants more Stephen. Who even as he's being stoned with big old rocks hit him in the head, he continued preaching the truth until he finally said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. It wasn't a very good situation to be preaching the gospel in. Y'all started throwing rocks at me, I might be running out the room. Some of y'all sometimes want to, I think. But Stephen said, you know what? They're throwing rocks. That means they hear what I'm saying. They're hearing the gospel. The seeds are being planted. So I'm going to preach a little louder. And if you remember, he's the one that said, I see the Son of God. He sees you as the right hand of God. Wow. God blessed him at the end of his life in ways we can believe. God will always bless obedience. Maybe not like you expected. But he always blesses obedience. But your obedience must come before the blessing. Catch that? Your obedience must come before the blessing. Well, notice the order of these men. They humbled themselves before God. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy. Jesus' word gave them a step of obedience. They had a time right then. Okay, do we obey? Or you just shrug it off as, man, we got a better way. Then the 10 men obeyed. And as they turned and they start walking to go to the priest, Jesus said, go show yourself the priest. And they're like, okay, yes, sir. And they turned towards the priest. Look what happened in verse 14. And they were cleansed. They were cleansed. This is unheard of. This wasn't something that, oh, it was our turn, we got better now. It was the applesauce I took the other night. It's because my mama said if I poured Coke on it, it would go away. No, it was by the word of Jesus Christ. when they obeyed his word, the blessing came upon them. And he cleansed them. Not healed them. This is a very important word. He cleansed them. Here is the blessing they had prayed for, they humbled themselves for, they shouted to Jesus for. They were now walking through the city in obedience and faith, and probably somehow noticed, my ear isn't hurting. I'm breathing a little better. What's going on? Do you smell that? It smells like flowers, not rotted skin. Imagine the change, and I've got an ear again. I've got my fingers. Can you imagine all of a sudden noticing this? Imagine the gratefulness that would flood their hearts. They're going to get to see their families again. They're going to feel a hug. They're going to get a job. A lot of men in today's society are like, oh, that's a bummer. No, it's a privilege to be able to work and support your family. But you can imagine what I was going through your head. Believer, this is a picture of you and I. Because throughout Scripture, leprosy mirrors sin. Leprosy throughout Scripture is a picture of sin. That's why it doesn't require a healing. It requires a cleansing. To be washed away. Sin makes you unclean before the holiest of God. Holiness of God. You with me? Sin makes you unclean. Where you cannot have a relationship with a holy God because of your sinfulness. You'll be cast away from God's presence and away from his people for all eternity because of your sinful estate in a place called hell. And then one day cast into the lake of fire. The sin is contagious, causing others to fall just like yourself. Understand, when you're living in sin, you're not satisfied sinning all by yourself. You're taking people with you. And this disease makes you hopeless just as sin does. The only hope of cleansing, the only hope of healing is obedience to God's word, coming to Jesus in faith. That's the only hope you have to be cleansed of sinfulness. Anybody out there? Have you noticed how decayed you were or are while we're in our sins? Hebrews 4:14-16 says this, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, that we may obtain mercy. Where? Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Jesus has allowed us to approach him for salvation. And when we come to our sinfulness and we understand that we have violated the holy God, that we are in our sinful estate, what is it that causes us to do? It'll break us. It'll drop us to our knees to where all we can do is cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. Those who have the faith that built up will confess with thy mouth and will believe with thine heart, and they shall be saved. Jesus' word to heal your sinfulness, to heal your leprosy, is to have faith in him and in his works. All he wants from us is faith, and that'll bring the cleansing that we need. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation comes by placing faith into his Christ, and it's a gift he's already got ready, given by his grace. Not because you earned it, not because you deserve it, but because you're obedient and coming to him in faith. Because when you heard of your sinfulness, you turned to him in faith. He said, go to the cross, and you said, yes, sir. That's all that he calls us to for salvation. Because faith is poured on us by his grace. Why? Ephesians 1:7 tells us this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In him we have hope. You remember those lepers when they saw Jesus afar off? That was your last hope. Jesus is your last hope. Jesus is the only one that can offer salvation to you. In him our sins are washed away. His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness, Scripture tells us. And just like that leprosy was washed away from those men, and they are found clean by the priest, by faith, God will never see sin in us. Because the high priest, Jesus Christ, has offered salvation for you and I. All because of his holy blood. Do you catch this today? We have 10 lepers, filthy, hopeless, dying. And all they had to do is call out for mercy. We have a whole world living in darkness, separated from God because of sinfulness. And all Jesus says is that you just need to come to him in faith. And all he requires is obedience to his word. That you trust him, that you obey him. And if you've never done that, you can be saved today. That all your sinfulness, no matter what you have done, will be cleansed from you. You will be washed away. Scripture says anything that God could point out in your life of sinfulness will be blotted out by the blood of Jesus that will cover your sins. And they will not be seen ever again. He says he does that just because you obey his call, his trust to obey him. So let me ask you this. What are you thankful for? Are you thankful for what Jesus Christ has offered to you? In this time that we celebrate Thanksgiving, are you thankful for the blesser? Are you thankful for the one that lets you call out for mercy? Are you thankful that in spite of your sinfulness, he died for you? If you've never placed faith in him, I'd love to show you God's word, how will you even be saved? Today. He's done the work already. He's offered it to you. Have you obeyed? Turned to him in faith? If so, do you walk by faith today in God's word? That's another privilege we have, to have the word of God in our hands. To walk by faith. To walk in thanksgiving. To walk in appreciation to who he is and what he's done and what he's called us to. Would you stand with me? We're going to close with a song today. And hopefully you're not going to be as quiet. We'll make some noise. Blessing loud, because hopefully you're grateful for what God has done. Praise him, praise him. When we start evaluating what God has done for us, really what we should want to do is nothing more than praise God. Amen? Amen. Has God washed away your sins? Have you ever placed your faith in Jesus Christ and obeyed his call? I want to praise him. Do you trust that he has an eternal home for you already prepared? Then praise him. Do you trust that he loved you enough to step off the throne, put on the flesh, and come to earth for you? Then praise him. So today, let's close in a song, praise him, praise him.